are going to begin, unless you all want to go home. But yeah, so I'm going to ask. Can you, Anthony? You don't. It's so much easier if we could all see. There's only a few of us. I feel like I'm reaching all the way to the back. So unless you want me to move, if the microphone reached, I'd move it all the way back there. But it doesn't do that. So it just be. No, come sit over here. Come sit on this side. If we could all stay on the same side, then I don't have to look around. That's my daughter's. Thank you. All right, so let's open in a word of prayer. And thank you. Thank you so much. Oh, so much more encouraging. Thank you. You know, in our old church, it was bigger. We used to have to rope off the last five rows in the back. Because it never failed. Everybody got to church early to see who could sit in the back first. So, you know, it's just our natural. There's like a comic about that goes around on Facebook. It's like a meme, but I'm glad we can sit. All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here today to study your word. And Lord, we're going to study a topic today of your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, great is your faithfulness. Oh, God, our Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Lord, we are so thankful, Father, that we can come here today because of your faithfulness. It's your faithfulness that wakes us up. It's your faithfulness that inspires us to come to church. It's your faithfulness that keeps us going. Lord, we're faithful to you because you're faithful to us. I pray that you would open our hearts to study this message and to be more inclined, Lord, that as we learn about your faithfulness, we would be more faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today's topic is the faithfulness of God. I'm actually filling in for Brother Terrence, and he asked me to teach this week for him. And the topic is a topic that's one of my favorites. I don't think that of all the attributes of God And as we learn, you can't separate them. They all depend on one another. They're all integrated together. You know, God, when we speak about God's attributes, we infer the simplicity of God, that God is whole. He cannot be divided, and his attributes cannot be divided. And his faithfulness is completely and utterly dependent on his omniscience and on his immutability. And all of these work together, and that God is who he is. He changes not. He's not like man that he should lie. And it's in this that we come to our study today. I open with this in my lesson, but, you know, reading A.W. Pink's chapter on this, I was blown away at how he was grieved and lamenting of the lack of faithfulness and credibility in people in his day. Now, Arthur W. Pink died, I'd say, in the 1940s. So this was written at the turn of the 20th century, probably. And just think about that. Over 120 years ago, or let's say 100 years ago, people were faithless. I mean, you know, back then, people didn't keep their commitments. They didn't keep their promises. And if things were bad 100 years ago, how much worse are they today? Pastor Paul?
Mm-hmm. In every area of my life, to chasten me when I needed chasten, to show grace when I needed grace. Oh, how faithful he was. But this is just a testimony about how we are to be faithful. It was in, it really led to my salvation. It was in October 24th. In 1966, and a pastor came down and asked me to come.
Well, thank you for sharing that, Paul, because, Steve, I think we got a couple of folks that need some lessons. I think that each and every one of us could think of testimonies, thank you, Steve, of how God has been faithful to us over the years. But we certainly live in an age where people are faithless. You know, you've often referred to Pastor Paul as wearing Risby's book, The Integrity Crisis, and you know, people just don't keep their promises, whether it's business contracts, marriages, church members, and how many pastors today are faithful in their preaching of the gospel. So in an age of effervescence change, loyalty and fidelity are not things that are common, and they're infringements on people's independence and autonomy. But that brings us to the faithfulness of God. While people may disappoint us and people may fail and we may fail, God never fails. A.W. Tozer, in his book on not the attributes, but on the holiness of God, says, men become unfaithful out of desire, fear, weakness, loss of interest, or because of some strong influence from without. Obviously, none of these forces can affect God in any way. God is whole within himself. God does not have desires. He's not afraid. He's not weak. He doesn't lose interest, and he's not influenced from without. And because of that, God can remain faithful to himself, and he can remain faithful to his word. So how do we define faithfulness? Well, if you look up the word in a dictionary, you'll find a definition something like this: firm in adherence to promises made and observances of duty. Some other common synonyms may be steadfast, committed, dependable, reliable, and loyal. And when I look at these words, you know, this is something when you think about how many people are today committed, dependable, reliable, loyal, few and far between. But God is. God is the ultimate standard of faithfulness. All of these words, when you look at them, they're synonyms and definition. This is one attribute that defines God's relationship to us, bar none. Alistair Begg says the whole Bible pulsates with the drumbeat of God's faithfulness. God is completely trustworthy in his word and promises. If he were not, then our faith would be in vain, wouldn't it? If God did not keep his word, if God were to lie, or God were to be unreliable or undependable, our faith would fall. William Grinshaw, in fact, says, before the Lord will allow his promises to fail, he will lay aside his divinity. He will ungod himself. Now think about that. It's impossible for God to lay aside his divinity. And as it's impossible for God to lay aside his divinity, it is impossible for God to not keep his promises. So let's go ahead. And precisely. We taught that in our grow group, yeah. He laid hold of the promise of God and wouldn't let go. And this becomes the basis of not only our prayer life, but the basis of our faith. So let's look to the scripture and get an idea. First of all, I want to start off with this basic premise. The Bible tells us much of the faithfulness is God, but God's faithfulness is always linked to his covenant love. The word covenant, when I say covenant love, it's a word that's often used in Hebrew, chesed, and it's translated his steadfast love or his mercies, his faithfulness. And although there's varying meanings in translations in English, the root Hebrew meaning of it is God's covenant love. When God made a covenant with Abraham, the whole essence of a covenant is a promise. God made a promise, an unconditional, unchanging promise that he would bless Abraham's seed, he'd give him the nation of Israel, and that through his nation, through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. This was a promise that God fulfilled regardless of the faithfulness or faithlessness of the members of the covenant. The same is said with Moses. When God made a covenant with Moses and the children of Israel at Horeb, that was specifically for the nation of Israel and the old covenant economy, and God fulfilled everything he says in that covenant. God's faithfulness and his promises are kept, and not just both for good, but even his promises of punishment. So turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 7, because this refrain becomes something that we see common throughout the law, the Torah, and throughout the Old Testament. But I'll direct you to Deuteronomy 7, 9. Bless you. And it says this: Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. And that's something I want you to really see there. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. There's that word, steadfast love. It's his covenant love, his promising love, his love of fidelity with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But look at verse 10 on the adverse of this. And repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall be careful, therefore, to do the commandments and statutes of the rules that I command you here today. And so you see this play out, right? Later in the book of Deuteronomy 26, 27, 28, God gives the promises of how he will bless Israel. If you keep my commandments and obey me, I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you in your in every aspect of your life, and no curse shall come upon you. And then on the other hand, if you disobey, these curses shall come upon you. And the interesting thing is, if you read in those curses, one of the things that God promises he'll do if they break his law is that he'll hand them over to their enemies. And that is precisely what God did in the end of Israel's history. He handed them over first to Assyria, and then he handed them over to Babylon. God is faithful. And if you look at the history of Israel as a whole, you think, oh, God was so harsh when he punished Judah and punished Israel. Harsh. God had tolerated Israel for generations, for hundreds of years, over 1,000 years, over a millennium. God had tolerated and patiently endured and bore with their sin and wickedness. So when punishment finally did come, it was long overdue. Go ahead, Paul. You were going to say something.
First Kings 8:56. Everything you promise, you fulfill.
Everything you promise, you will fulfill. And you know what? Look now to the book of Psalms, chapter 100. Chapter 100. Again, you see this refrain. It's commonly found in the book of Psalms. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love, again, his hesed, his covenant love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful to all generations. To those who love and fear him, his faithfulness, his love is unrelenting. Psalm 103, a couple of books down. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide nor keep his anger. He does not deal with us according to our sins, repay us according to iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. God's steadfast love is bound up with his faithfulness. That whole concept of steadfast means that God's not going to be detracted or sidetracked from his commitment and his promise and his covenant faithfulness to Israel. You can't divorce the two. Because when you think of a marriage covenant, right, between husband and wife, what is it? It's a promise to love each other and to be committed to each other for better, for worse, for life, for keeps. And so one who is steadfast in their love for their spouse is demonstrating faithfulness. But someone who abandons the relationship and commits adultery has shown faithlessness. They've shown that their infidelity, their lack of commitment, their lack of promise. God cannot do that. Often in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the rock. It's a metaphor that's used frequently throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. You know, I love that illustration, and the reason why I believe that so often the rock is used as an illustration for God is because God is a sure foundation. He's immovable. You think of the rock of Gibraltar. It's just, it's something that you could build. What did Jesus say? Build your foundation, build your house on the rock, not on the sinking sands of this world. And when you build your foundation on God and his word, you know he's not going to fail you. He's not going to disappoint you. God's promises are sure, objective, and as strong as a rock. He can be relied upon. He could be depended upon. Psalm 36:5 says this, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens," again, his covenant love, "and your faithfulness to the clouds." I love that verse because it shows us that God's faithfulness is as broad and as high as you look up into the sky, into the clouds, and that is the immensity, the height, the depth of his faithfulness. We can't ignore to see God's faithfulness in there. Lamentations 3:22-23. We know this very well. It's the basis of the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so what I really wanted to communicate here is to see that this is bound up in the character of God. God doesn't not obligated to make, I want you to think about this. God is not obligated to any one of us, right? Who could say to God, "You owe me," that he would be obligated to us? None of us could hold anything on God. God is not indebted to any human being. What I think is the most remarkable thing is that God, in his own sovereign choice, chooses, his own free will, chooses to obligate himself to us in the form of covenant. I mean, when you think about that, it's profound. It's profound in the sense that God would lower himself and condescend himself to put himself in a covenant relationship with sinful human beings. And it demonstrates to us something, not that God lowers himself, but it glorifies him to show us his faithfulness. Go ahead, Paul. I could see you're brimming over with excitement.
He obligated himself and chose us before the foundation of the world.
Yeah. It truly is. And see, Paul gets excited about this like I get excited. Because how could you possibly fathom that God would do this? Because God wants to reveal something to us. He wants to reveal his character, his worthiness, and his supreme majesty. Okay? A.W. Pink says this, "He never forgets, he never fails, he never falters, he never forfeits his word. To every declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord has exactly adhered. Every engagement of covenant or threatening, he will make good. For God is not man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent." God's faithfulness is not only taught to us, but it's proven to us by example. Many examples in the Bible. For example, God made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Noah. And when Noah and his family entered the ship, God promised that he would bring them safely through the flood. And that's precisely what he did. When the floods were over at precisely the right time, God allowed Noah and his family to disembark the ark and to repopulate the earth. God's promise was fulfilled. But more so, he made a covenant with, we know through the rainbow, that God would never again destroy the world with a flood. And we see that clearly in Genesis 8:22. Look at this, Genesis 8:22. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please? Has God kept that promise? We're seeing the winter right now, aren't we? God's grace has been the same, his covenant faithfulness, that since the time that the earth was flooded, we see the four seasons, we see that the earth has remained cold, heat, summer, winter, day, night shall not cease. God's promises will not come to an end. He was faithful to Abraham and the promises he made to him. I mean, we know the overall arch of that, right? God fulfilled the promise. He gave him a son in his old age, and that came to fulfillment where a whole nation was born from his loins, and from Israel came the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom the blessing to all the nations had been realized in fulfillment of the promises. Now, and this is the thing, God's promises and his word may not happen instantly, but what he promises and says he'll do, not in our time all the time, but in his timing. So look in Genesis 15 for an example. Genesis 15, chapter 13 through 16. And these are some of the examples that Pink gives as well. There the Lord, this is when God made his covenant, his promise with Abraham. He said, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. They will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. Isn't that remarkable, right? That's precisely what happened. We know that Jacob goes down with 70 persons in all to Israel when Joseph is made prime minister. And for 400 years to the day, Israel was in the land of Egypt as slaves, just as God had said. Look at Exodus 12:41. Because not only did everything pan out exactly the way God said it would, but God did exactly what he promised. He says, I will bring your people back to this land. And that is precisely what God did. So look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. And it says, at the end of 430 years, on the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. 430 years to the day. What was the day? To the day that God spoke to Abraham. Remarkable. To Moses and the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, throughout their cycles of sin, repentance, in rebellion in the wilderness for 40 years, was God faithful in his promises and covenant love to his people? Look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29:4-9. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread and have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you come to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. God had preserved them for 40 years. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. He fed them with manna day in and day out, provided them, protected them from the sun with his glorious cloud, his Shekinah glory, protected them at night from the cold with his Shekinah glory. He went before Israel and defeated their enemies for them and prepared a way for them to come into Canaan. Is God not faithful? And going back, that one incident, the golden calf in Exodus 32, where God was testing Moses. God wasn't going to change his mind and abandon Israel, but God was testing Moses. And what was Moses' prayer? He appealed to God, for the sake of the fathers, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the promise you made to them, you cannot abandon your people. Your presence must go before us. And that's what Paul was speaking about. We can hold God to his promise. Moses was tested when he was a leader up there. And he was tested to see, you know what, God, you promised. You promised Abraham, you promised Isaac, you promised Jacob, you bring your people to the land of Canaan. And Moses called God on it, and God showed that he is faithful. So you're right, Paul. We can call God on his promises. And he tests us to do that. God's faithfulness is demonstrated for us vividly through the life of the prophet Hosea. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to, and this is one of the dark chapters in the Bible, but it demonstrates to us God's faithfulness to his people. Hosea is right before Joel, right after Daniel. Chapter 1, in chapter 1, I'm sorry, this is too much to read. I'm going to ask you to read on your own time. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 16, rather. And in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth, and they shall be remembered no more. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. What is the basis of all this? God had appointed Hosea to marry a prostitute. And he was commanded to love her in spite of her adultery. In spite of her wickedness, her sin and adultery, he was commanded to protect her, to serve her, to love her, and keep her. And all this was done as a living illustration to say, this is Israel. I, the Lord, am in a covenant relationship with Israel, and like a whoring wife, she goes about worshiping every god under the sun, and it commits adultery on me, but I put a hedge of protection around her. I keep her. I love her, and one day she's going to know that she's betrothed to me, that it is I, the Lord, it is not Baal who did these things for her. Go ahead, Paul. Well, again, look at chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Now, I love cakes of raisins too, but you have to understand what's going on here. This was dealing with specific cakes that were baked as sacrificial offerings to the Canaanite deities, to the cult fertilities. And so he's saying that even though they run after other gods, I will still love them. And Hosea was an example of that to us. Next example. Ultimately, God is faithful in his promise to send his son into the world. When you read through all the messianic prophecies, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9, as we read today, Zechariah, Joel, Malachi. I mean, there's so many prophecies that refer us to Christ, the coming of the Messiah. I mean, you know, it's amazing because unbelieving Jews are still waiting. And they're going to be waiting for a long time because until Christ comes back the second time, because Christ already came, the Messiah did come. His promises didn't go that long. Not even 500 years after the final of the prophets spoke, Malachi, God sent his son into the world. You know, Galatians 4:4, turn there for a minute. Somebody read that for me. 4:4, Galatians 4:4. At the right time. I mean, you know, I heard a great sermon by Sinclair Ferguson on this one time that, God's timing is always perfect. But when you look historically at the time in history that God sent Jesus Christ into the world, it is a remarkable time in history. It was the time where the Roman Empire had really come to power. Caesar Augustus, who was the second in the line of the Caesars, had rose to power. The Roman peace, or Pax Romana, had been spread all over the world. The world had been united by the Roman Empire. You know, the saying, all roads lead to Rome. People were united in one language. And it was at this time where not only the Jews were under great oppression, but it was a ripe time for the gospel to go out to the whole world. What a time, I mean, that the gospel could spread. The Roman Empire provided the perfect setting for this message of the Messiah, the Christian message of the gospel, to go to people of all different lands and tribes and tongues and nations, and of course extended beyond the Roman Empire. But it's in Europe where the gospel really becomes centrally located, in the beginning, first 1,000 years of church history, and eventually spreads further. But this is simply just, you know, God's timing is perfect and God fulfills his promises. Everything God said he would do, he would do. The New Testament also reveals to us God's faithfulness, particularly to his elect, the church. God is the author and finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the end. God is not going to leave anything undone in his sovereign grace. I mean, you know what I really love? Look with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, rather. Because here we see the faithfulness of God in salvation. This is often referred to as the golden chain of salvation. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justifies. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I mean, you notice everything is in the past tense, even our glorification. In other words, our salvation is completely done in the eyes of God. And he will be faithful from the moment in eternity past before either of us were reborn, when he predestined us to be his elect. From that moment on to the day we die and we go to glory to be with Jesus, God will be faithful to keep that which he committed unto us unto that day. I love that song. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All right, my singing's a little off. The words are important. The words are important. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is God who is faithful. His calling, his drawing to us, his bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sovereign grace, is a result of his faithfulness. Arthur W. Pink says, the apostles' confidence in the absolute security of a believer was founded not on the strength of their resolutions or ability to persevere, but on the veracity of the one who cannot lie. 1 Corinthians 10:13, in our lives, when we're faced with different temptations, we must remember God is faithful. Look what it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Yes, it is. Now listen, I'm sure some of you can relate to this. I know I can. But there are times where I feel I'm being pushed to my limit. Many times where I feel I'm being tempted to my limit, and I'm thinking, I just can't take no more. But God knows how to test us. He brings us to that limit, but he won't bring us beyond that. God is faithful. We have to remember that even in our temptations, even in our struggles, even in our trials, God is faithful. He's not going to throw you to the lions. He's not going to give you something you can't handle. He's not going to put you in a situation that's beyond your abilities. God is faithful. And in every temptation, remember, everything's common to us. Nothing's uncommon to man. He'll always provide the way of escape. See, many times God provides the way of escape, but we don't want to take it because we have our own idea of what the way of escape is. He provides that way. We're like, nah, God, I'm not too crazy about that idea, right? 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says the saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is remarkable. This is an old hymn that developed and was captured in Scripture. But it's telling us the utter trustworthiness of God, the utter dependability of God, that as Christians, there are going to be times when we're faithless, when we're not dependable, when we're not loyal, when we're not reliable, we're going to falter, our faith is going to be weak, we're going to mess up, and although you may be faithless, God is faithful. But I believe there's even more implied here, because if you look within the context, it says, those who deny him, he will also deny us, for he cannot deny himself. And I think this is telling us that for people who are part of the church who deny God, and denying God can mean having a sword to your throat saying deny Christ or die. That's one form of denial. But as Titus chapter 1 verse 16 tells us, there are those who deny Christ by their works, by their disobedience. And so again, this goes back to God's promises and his faithfulness, that he's faithful ultimately to himself. And for those who live in denial of Christ and denial of his word, he will deny you. He will be faithful to keep his promises of punishment and judgment, as well as his faithfulness to preserve us. Go ahead, Paul. You know, one of the things I've learned in parenting, you know, you learn many lessons parenting, and sometimes you're not always good at it, but you never want to make empty threats to your children. Do this and I'll take that away. Well, if you don't fulfill that threat, your threats are empty and your children learn not to fear you. But notice God, whenever he makes a threat, he carries it through. He told Pharaoh, let my people go. And if you don't, I'm going to basically destroy you. Was God faithful to do that? God brought Pharaoh to his knees. He brought utter destruction. If God makes a threat, he carries it out. You know, when Korah and the rebellion, Numbers 16, when they rebelled against Moses and ultimately rebelled against God, God threatened a judgment and punishment upon them. He opened the earth and swallowed up 20,000 alive. When God made a threat against Achan and his family for stealing the gold and the silver, as I referred to in my sermon, God opened up the earth. Not opened up the earth, he brought judgment upon them, and Joshua and the children of Israel set them on fire and burned them, and burned their tent and everything in it. God is faithful, not only in to his elect to preserve them, but he's faithful in his threats of judgment. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when I was a Catholic, I mean, some of you could relate to how to go to confession once a week before Mass and go in that box and bless me, Father, for I've sinned. And you know the whole schmeal if you were a Catholic. And what a relief it was when I became a Christian to know I can go directly to God the Father and confess all my sins. And I can go directly through Christ and to know that he's faithful and just. I don't have to say 10 Hail Marys. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And you know, I try to make it a point, and when I pray with my children every night, and when I go to bed at night, to always pray that prayer every night, to confess my sins, to ask Jesus Christ to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, to purge the guilt and the sin. I don't want to go to bed with a guilty conscience. It doesn't mean that our sins won't be forgiven if we don't confess, but if we are truly saved, we're going to confess our sins. It's the fruit of true faith. It's the fruit that when we sin, we'll feel conviction, we'll feel guilt, and that'll lead us to confession and repentance. And the confidence we have is that when we go to God, no matter how many times I sin, I know Jesus will forgive me. Correct. And I think that we have to realize, and this is the thing, you know, Charles Spurgeon said that God knew every sin we would ever commit and still loved us anyway. You know, when we go to Christ, we can confess. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself. I'm confessing this sin again to you, Lord. But I also know that God is faithful. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Amazing. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What a beautiful benediction, right? That God, it is God himself who will sanctify us and cleanse us and renew us. Our whole, he goes on to say, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are we going to be sanctified? How are we going to be kept blameless till the day of Jesus Christ? Verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Isn't that beautiful? He will surely do it. God is faithful. He is going to sanctify and cleanse us holy. He's going to present us blameless before himself on judgment day. That should really encourage your soul. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard you against the evil one. He will guard you against the evil one. So although not everyone who says they have faith has faith, although there's many wicked people around us, although it may seem at times where we're surrounded by so much ungodliness, the Bible tells us God is faithful and he will deliver us from all evil. You see, we may suffer in the present time in certain ways, but ultimately evil will not triumph. If you go to Revelation chapter 19, we see the picture of the coming of the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. I mean, this is the Lord we serve. We serve the Lord whose name is faithful and true. And you can't separate the concepts of faithfulness and truth. They're bound up in one another. One who is faithful is one who is true. One who is true in their being, and only God is ultimate truth. Within him resides the truth itself. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. At the end of the day, we recognize our entire salvation depends on the trustworthiness, the faithfulness, and the reliability of God. He is the Lord within whom there's no variation of shifting a shadow. God doesn't change his mind. When he makes promises, he keeps it. His faithfulness is bound up in his truthfulness. He cannot lie. And he cannot be influenced. He cannot change his mind because of us. A.W. Tozer says this, the faithfulness of God, however, is not just a datum of sound theology, but to the believer it becomes far more than that. It passes through the process of understanding and goes on to become nourishing food for the soul. You see, the times where we need to rely on this attribute most is when times of difficulty come. See, as Christians, you're going to go through periods of highs and lows. There are going to be times when you're flying high, you know, and you're going to be singing hymns. There's going to be times where we are so dark and so discouraged, where you so feel so weary, so burdened, you wonder, where is God? Has he abandoned me? Why am I in this position that I'm in? Why is what's happening happening? Some of you may be there now, but if not sooner or later, we will face dark times. And you see, it's this very concept of God's faithfulness that we need to lay hold of when things go wrong, when things don't seem right. Satan will tempt us in such times. Say, look at God. He hasn't kept his promises. He's abandoned you. Look at your life. Look at what a wreck. You've served God. You've done good. And look how the Lord treats you. It's on those times we have to grab hold onto God's promises, his faithfulness. And we have to have faith and confidence, because sometimes God's faithfulness, as Paul was saying before, isn't just about blessing us and doing good, but God is faithful to discipline us at times. Sometimes we need discipline. Amen. Just like a father disciplines his child, Hebrews 12 says, a good parent disciplines a child God the Father disciplines us that we may not go astray. Look at Psalm 119:75. Can I get someone to read that? Psalm 119:75. And can I get another person to get Psalm 89:32-33? All right, who has Psalm 119? Stephen?
I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteousness. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me.
In faithfulness you afflicted me. In faithfulness, in God's own faithfulness, at times he afflicts us. And those afflictions are not designed to hurt us. They're not designed to be punitive, or God is not malicious. But in his faithfulness, his covenant love, he afflicts us so that we may turn to him. Correct. Very good. Can I also get someone to read Psalm 89:32-33? Go ahead, Lydia.
Then I will punish their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness.
Isn't that beautiful? There's times where God will punish us with the rod, but that doesn't mean his steadfast love is removed. He's being faithful to us, even in those times of discipline. I mean, you know, you have to really, and this is why when things are going wrong in our lives, I was talking to a brother earlier who says that he's been examining himself this past week. And I said, it's not a bad thing. You know, when things go wrong in our lives, it doesn't necessarily mean God is punishing us, but we can say, how is God testing me? How is he afflicting me? And why are these things coming upon me? Maybe there is something in my life that God wants me to see that I wouldn't see apart from the fact that this trial has come into my life. And sometimes we're resistant. Sometimes we don't want to see, and God has to bring us to our knees, just like Pharaoh, little by little, until we finally come humble. And boy, do I know that myself. Yes. Here's the promise, though, and here's where we can rest in God's faithfulness. Although we might... No discipline for the moment is pleasant, but it's painful, Hebrews 12 tells us, right? It's painful, the discipline for the moment. But in the end, there's an end to it always, right? It doesn't last forever. There's always a result. And I love Isaiah 30:18. Listen to this. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. That has to be one of the most beautiful promises in the Bible. Hold on, let me finish. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Go ahead, you could read.
This is the way he walked you in it.
Very good. But God waits to be gracious to us. And God's grace is revealed even in his discipline and punishment at times. But at the same time, there comes a day where God waits to be gracious to us, and that we are blessed when we wait upon him. All right, any questions before I conclude? Any questions or comments? Concluding remarks. Number one, as A.W. Pink says, apprehension of these truths should keep us from murmuring. You see, when we know God is faithful, and we have faith and confidence that even in our distress, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. These are the truths we have to hold on to. So when things go wrong, rather than murmur and complain and grumble and gripe, we should be thankful and recognize, thank you, Lord, for these trials. Thank you for these disciplines, because I know you're working all things together for good, and that you're faithful and you're not going to allow me to fall away from you. Secondly, we can have confidence that God intends to do all the good he intends. This means eternal life. You may struggle in this life. You may falter in your sins, but we know ultimately that our salvation rests not in our doings or undoings. Our salvation rests entirely on the sovereign grace of God. And he's faithful. And he is going to bring us across the finish line. Not because we are good or bad, but because he is faithful. He is faithful. And that's something we have to lay hold of. Thirdly, we must also take seriously the faithfulness of God in his threats against sin. You know, there's many threats. See, this is where it's hard, the dichotomy, you know, on God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, because while we grab hold of these truths of God's sovereignty and salvation, on the other hand, there's so many threats, particularly in the New Testament. You wonder, is this addressed to Christians, like the Hebrews 6 passage or the Hebrews 10 passage? Are these threats to be taken seriously by believers? And the answer is absolutely yes. This is a warning to us as Christians that we're not to take lightly the grace of God. We're not to trample on the cross of Christ. We're not to crucify Christ afresh. We're not to insult or spurn the Spirit of grace. These are warnings to us as believers. God's sovereign grace does not mean, like we preach in our sermon today, that we act like arrogant, pompous people and think that we could live any old way and God is all good and merry and faithful, but I'm just going to be a pagan. That's not the gospel of sovereign grace. And those who preach such a gospel preach a false gospel. And finally, based on the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And because God is faithful, we're to be faithful. That means in our character, we need to cultivate reliability, dependability, loyalty. You know, it's amazing. I've found over the years, being a pastor, how easily people could be turned off and quit the church or go their way when things don't go the way they like. How easily people will give up and quit and run off to another church when one little thing upsets them. People are so finicky today. And I remember saying this to Terrence one day. I said, you don't see loyalty too much anymore. People are not loyal. People will, and this is true all around. I mean, and that's because we're a consumer culture, aren't we? The minute Apple starts making bad phones, I'm not committed to Apple, I'll go to Samsung. We go with the best product, whoever's going to take care of our needs the best. And so we bring that consumer mentality into church. Faithfulness should be something that we're faithful to God. We're faithful as members to our local church. We're faithful in our marriages and keeping our wedding vows. We're faithful in raising our children. We're faithful in keeping God's word. We're faithful in keeping our promises. When you tell someone you're going to do it, do it. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is sin. Paul said, let a man be as good of his word. How many of you can really be depended upon? I still find it sad, and this is not to point any fingers, but it's amazing. We put together schedules. We email them out for ushering, for children's school, for nursery, and it's just amazing week after week how many people just don't show up or don't call for their assignments. It's as if it don't even matter. It's as if it's not important. That's not faithfulness. And as Christians, we're to be imitators of God in all aspects of our life. I said all I've had to say. This is a study on the attributes of God, but as we study the character of God, this is one attribute that is definitely a communicable attribute, and it's something that should flow through our lives. If God has been faithful to you, then what excuse do we have to be faithless with others? Yeah. Right. You know, when you live in right with the Lord, it creates a joyful spirit. Amen. When you're in disobedience, when you're not living right with the Lord, when you're not living right with others, it creates a miserable disposition within. And that's something I think each and every one of us have experienced one way or the other. All right, is there anyone else who would like to make a comment before we close? Terrence, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer. Please stand with me, everyone, as Terrence prays. God bless you. Go in peace.